And with that, we'll go to Scripture. Joel, you had told me where I was reading from Ephesians. Okay. We are not reading from Ezekiel. We are reading from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and through verse 24. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. This is God's word. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he lifted captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
Thank you, John. And thank all of you for that have remembered me and will be remembering me as I head back down to the continent of Africa. Last time I visited South Africa and Zimbabwe. This time it'll be Zambia and a little bit different type of ministry. And I wanted just to open up by talking about that just a little bit. And where we're headed this time is 2 weeks of seminars. I'll be headed to the capital, Lusaka, Zambia, with a gentleman by the name of Jason Garwood, who has been here in our pulpit before. He is ministering in a church in Northern Virginia, a startup church there. Also with a gentleman by the name of Ron Kranz, who has been in Africa often, even has been in the Congo recently. If you know anything about Africa and the Congo, you may know that right now it's very difficult for Americans to get into the Congo. It's a very difficult place to minister. If you know some things about Africa, what's happened in certain areas of Africa, some of the capital cities like Lusaka or Nairobi, for example, even Cape Town, they look Western. There's skyscrapers, but what's happening underneath is they haven't gotten very far away from their animistic religions, their idolatry, their ancestor worship. And so you see these type of things creeping into the church. And so you may have a church with a nice building and everything looks really nice. But what's happening is the old idols are pulling them back away. In a sense, it's no different from what we face here in America. They may have old idols, we may have new ones, but it's always a war against idolatry no matter where you are. We will, as I said, be ministering in a couple of seminars there. And the point of what we're trying to do is we're trying to get at the heart of the culture of Zambia, if you will. If you followed Zambian history, South Africa declared itself a Christian country years and years ago. Maybe not in the sense of the modern sense, but in the late, it was the early 90s, President Chiluba, that was his name, of Zambia, declared Zambia to be a Christian nation. Now, this is not well known, but as the premier of Zambia, he prayed a national prayer of confession, confessing the sins of Zambia in the past. And of course, the United Nations had a cow, and of course, Zambia was now a completely intolerant. Yeah, that's the word. Yes, intolerant. Yes, declaring themselves to be intolerant of other religions by declaring themselves a Christian nation. Of course, the United Nations never ever, that I know of, ever said that about any other nation that declared itself either Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or whatever. But just because you declare yourself a Christian nation doesn't, of course, make you a Christian nation. And so what's happened is, over time, there's many Christian churches, there are Christian pastors, there's Christian bishops and so forth, but in terms of teaching, it's a very, shall we say, needy place. Again, perhaps not unlike many other, even North American churches. Well, this morning, with that background, I'm going to use this congregation, if I may do this, as, shall we say, a somewhat of a testing ground. I am going to be sharing with you a synopsis of what I'm going to be talking about when I'm there. You go for 2 weeks. You basically take 2 days to get there and sort of adjust, and then 2 days to come back home, and then you kind of minister for 10 days over, you're basically a 10-day period. You're there over 2 weeks totally. What I want to do this morning is share with you an idea or what I'm going to be sharing with them in a synoptical form, in an abbreviated form or a summary form, if you will. The theme of the seminars is all authority. Now, if you're familiar with the words of Christ in the New Testament at all, when you hear that word all authority, you probably go immediately, do you not, to the Great Commission. All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, Christ said. Go therefore and teach nations. So I really like the idea of all authority being our theme because we're going to another nation. And in other words, nations are to be taught based on the authority of Christ. When we go and we teach nations, it's not because we think we have a better idea, because we've created a better mousetrap or a better combine or a better computer. This is not the basis that we go to the nations. The basis that we go to the nations is that the authority of Jesus Christ, who will have all authority, has all authority over men and nations. So with that in mind, I will be teaching on authority. And one of the big things that has to be taught whenever you're into a cross-culture situation is you have to make a distinction between authority and power. And my friends, that is not the easiest thing to do. It can be difficult. We've talked before about the challenge that missionaries have faced going into a culture where they didn't have a word for thank you. They don't have a word for showing appreciation to someone else. And again, as we've talked about this before, when all you have is power, You don't thank anybody for anything because people only do things for other people based on other people's power over them. So no one ever does anything out of the quote-unquote goodness of their heart. They don't step aside for someone. They're not polite. They don't open the doors for anyone. Everything's based on the power that people have over others. The ability to punish someone else for not doing what I tell you to do. This is a huge challenge and has been a challenge in African politics. I don't mind saying that. It's been a challenge. Even those who are Christians see just pure power. In other words, when I'm out of power, I have certain things done to me. But when I get into power, when I have the power over the people, I will do to the other people exactly what was done to me, and that's just the way it works. So how do you make that distinction between power? I have the ability to punish you if you don't do what I say, and authority. We've been teaching a class here in our Sunday school time, child rearing class, and listening to Paul Tripp, and we've been saying that we're trying to take our children, the baby comes, and we're trying to ultimately pass on that idea to a child or within a child that when the child begins, it's, you know what, do this because I said so. I have power over you. I have the ability to punish you if you don't do what I say. But as the child grows, what we're trying to get, where we're aiming, is that the child will one day govern himself or herself. And it won't be anymore because, well, dad and mom said so. It will be because this is right. And the reason why this is right is because God has authority over me. And my job is to submit to that authority. That's what we're trying to do with our children, is it not? We start out, yes, hey, you know what? I'm the dad, I'm the mom, you're not. We're not going to get into a huge discussion every time I tell you something. You don't have time. Just do this. But as a child grows, we're trying to get out of that. And we're trying to go from power of us to the authority of Jesus Christ as our children grow. Ultimately, that's where we want to head. So, this morning, our sermon title, True Authority. True Authority. It's original, it's inevitable, it's recognizable, it's wonderful, it's essential, and it's beneficial. Aren't you glad you came this morning? You're going to hear all that. Well, that's just a summary, and what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to break that down into days when I get to where I'm going there in Lusaka. True authority. It's original. It's inevitable, it's recognizable, it is wonderful, it's essential, and it is beneficial. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 4 in just a minute, but what I want to do this morning is I want to see if we can parallel Ephesians chapter 4 with Genesis chapter 1, and we'll do that in just a moment. One thing I failed to mention earlier is I really ask you this morning to... You all do a really good job of asking questions. This morning especially I'm going to be asking for questions because I want feedback on what we've said this morning. When I've ministered at the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society in the past, I had the men of the society critique what I would say. And so this morning, you know, before I actually made the presentation, and so this morning I'm going to be asking the same of you all as a congregation. So I'm asking you to critique what I'm saying this morning. Everybody good with this? You can't just be passive here this morning. Not that you normally are, but you have to be real active. I'm asking you to be extra active listeners today, of course. My central idea this morning is authority is foundational. We have, in our modern American church, a crisis of authority. Do you see that the statement itself, crisis of authority, is a problem? It's a problem statement. For some, that means we have no authority. For others, it means we have authority. And for still others, it means that we are recognizing the wrong authority. Yes, there are folks who believe that we should have no authority whatsoever except ourselves. That's chaos. There are others who believe that we should just do whatever, let's say, whoever's in power tells us to do. That's tyranny. There are others who are tuned into the wrong authority. It's no authority at all. And that is unbelief, idolatry, and misery. You will recall that the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, offered authority to Christ. Now think about that for a minute, my friends. Think about that. How do you offer authority to the one who already has all authority? How do you do that? And yet that was one of the tricks, if you will, the enemy of our souls offered to Jesus Christ there when he was being tempted. So we know that there's always going to be somebody out there somewhere proclaiming false authority. If Satan can do it, others can do it as well. This morning, we will ask, and I trust answer the following questions. What is the goal of all authority? What's the goal? Where are we going with this? Number two, how is that goal attained? How do we get there? How do we get to the goal? And number three, so what is the goal and how is the goal attained? And now number three, what does that goal look like? How do we recognize that goal? From Pierre Courtier, he says this: when faced with difficulties in times of crisis, as well as most other times, pietistic Christians can go so far as to look to prayer as an alibi for their disobedience to the moral law of God. Disobedience not only to its general precepts, but also to its particular judicial or political laws. He goes on to say, pietists and militant humanists agree on at least this point. God has neither said anything nor has anything to say about these areas of life, meaning the judicial and the political areas of life. Now that should concern every believer anywhere ever. How is it that pietistic believers, Christians, and rank humanists can both accept the idea that the Bible and Christ have no authority over the polis, over the political life, over the social life? How is that? And if that's the case, my friends, do we not at that moment have a crisis of authority? I believe there is a crisis of authority there. There is just no way, as Paul says, what concord has Christ with Belial? And what connection do the fruits of righteousness have with the fruits of darkness? We'll see later on this morning that there is no connection there at all. It's because, my friends, check this here, my friends. When you and I agree in principle with people who hate Christ, somebody, it seems to me, has a problem with authority somewhere. And the problem is, oftentimes, when Christians agree with rank humanists, their false authority, they're being consistent with that false authority. We're the ones that are giving up on ours. So what's happening there? And it's shameful. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis 1. We said authority is original. Here we have it from the very beginning. In the beginning, this is original authority. We're being told the way it was. We're being given by an authoritative source. This is the history of the world. Authority itself is original. It always has to be original someplace, does it not? It has to start somewhere. My dear friends and some of yours dear friends who say they can only believe what they can experience. If that's true, I'm an empiricist. I only believe what I can experience. Okay, well then you can't believe a history book anywhere. In fact, you can't even believe a book because you didn't experience the book. Someone else's experience is being told to you. Authority itself is original. In the beginning, it's inevitable. Number two, in the beginning, God. My friends, if you're going to be the creator, you're going to have authority. It's going to be inevitable. The creator will have authority over his creation. If you don't believe me, Romans 9 is the chapter you want to spend a little bit of time in. We don't have time to look there this morning. We say authority is original, it's inevitable, it's recognizable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We recognize, my friends, the creation. How can we not recognize the authority behind the creation? I know we've said this before. We'll say it again. There is a reason why those who hate Christ hate the creation. There's a reason why so much time and energy is spent defending and promoting the idea that creation doesn't exist. I've noticed, though, that when it's time to talk about things like the future of the earth and animals going extinct and so forth, I've noticed, maybe you've noticed the same thing, suddenly the word creation sneaks back into the conversation. Have you ever noticed that? I have. I remember hearing one person talk about that one time, talking about the future of the earth. And this person said, this person was a rank humanist. Well, said, well, don't you care about the creation? Yeah. Suddenly we believe in creation, do we not? It's recognizable. Authority itself is recognizable. We recognize the great creation that we see and must see the power behind it. Is that not what it said in Romans chapter 1? Recognizing the eternal power and Godhead by seeing the creation. And number four, it's original, it's inevitable, it's recognizable, and it's wonderful. God created the heavens and the earth. Whether or not you want to believe in this great God, you cannot deny that he has created a beautiful world. It is attractive. I mean, come on. Any one of us here could spend the rest of our lives, even if you live to be 90, the rest of your life just looking at this wonderful world that God has created. Authority itself is wonderful. You know, this is one of the difficulties that my friends have told me they run into in particularly Africa, but other places as well. They have this problem with authority. Now, think about it. If everybody's their own personal authority, well, I don't really answer to anyone else ever. Why do I have to show up on time to work? Who's that boss to tell me I got to be there on time? Why do I have to drive on my side of the road? Who is it to tell me that I have to drive on, quote unquote, my side? Why can't I go to the other side of the road? You know, you've all seen the bumper sticker "Question Authority." You've seen it, and I'm when I see that bumper sticker, I said, "Well, I hope you recognize some authority somewhere." Do you come up to a red light at an intersection and say, "You know what? I think this would be a good time right now to question authority." A stop sign. This would be a good time to question authority. Maybe you get a diagnosis of a life-threatening disease from your doctor. Yeah, this would be a good time to question authority. Now, my friends, authority is a wonderful thing. One minister I heard pointed this out recently to me, something I hadn't thought of. Talking about Jacob. Jacob had no authority to appeal to. He goes and he works 7 years for Rachel. 7 years. 7 years later, Laban sticks him with the wrong wife. Who did Jacob have to appeal to? Who could he take his case to? No one. Oh, I know who he took his case to, you remember? he took it back to Laban. Remember this? He had no place else to go, so he goes back to Laban and says, what have you done? Laban says, well, you know, that's not our custom, you know. And around here, the older woman, the older daughter has to be married first, so sorry, Jake. You're in the wrong culture, pal. That's who we had to appeal to. No, authority. Godly authority is a wonderful thing. It's essential, number five. It's wonderful, it's essential. The earth was without form and void. How would you like to live in that earth? You know, without form and void, I think, is a picture of no authority anywhere. What would your life look like right now if there was no legitimate authority at all? Let's ask about your children. Children growing up. How many times has your 1 or 2 year old been this close to death, even with your authority? I mean, come on now. You parents know what I'm talking about here. You know what I'm talking about. There are times that you're just scared. You know, something happens with your 1 or 2 year old, and you know what it is too, right? Everything's safe when they're in the, you know, when they're in the little basket or whatever. You carry them around, right? Everything's good. But they get out of that basket, they start to toddle around, and as we know, well, they start to crawl, right? And then your defenses go, your senses go up. Where is that child headed? And what's the first thing you think of when the child starts to crawl? You're not thinking, oh, what a wonderful world the child gets to explore. You're not thinking that. You're thinking, uh-oh, what is going to happen? What trouble is this child going to get into? And there you are, and I can think of cases myself in our child-rearing years and in our grandparenting years when we felt that, you know, when we're watching and paying attention and this child got very close to something really, really dangerous. You know what, you know, we don't like to talk about it, but I think as a parent, we've all been there, and we have our stories about these kinds of things. So even with the authority that we have in our home, we have troubles there. What if there was no authority? I mean, can you imagine the child doing whatever they wanted? No authority anywhere? They wouldn't live, I can tell you that much right now. The earth was without form and void. That authority that Christ brought, this Holy Spirit brought to the world, is essential. You can't live without it. And finally, beneficial. Look what it says here. God says, let there be light, and there was light. And verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That division was a good thing. Thankfully, we have it. Thankfully, there's such a thing as light that chases out darkness. Now, I know there are those who want to, like, mix the two together. God is the one that divided the two. So, with that in mind, seeing authority is original, it's inevitable, it's recognizable, it's wonderful, essential, and beneficial. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, which we read earlier today. Ephesians 4. Starting again in verse 7. Now this, or I'm sorry, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop there. I believe that this passage answers the three questions that we asked earlier. What is the goal of authority? How is that goal attained? And what does that goal look like? How do we recognize it? Well, I think we have here the same outline that we had in Genesis chapter 1. Let's see. Christ's gift. This is the very beginning of authority. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Where's the origin of this authority? It's with Christ. Now later on, we're going to see it's given to other people. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see Christ giving away his authority to other people to exercise it. But as we've said often before, if you ever see someone anywhere exercising authority, and that authority cannot be traced back to Jesus Christ, you're not dealing with authority, you're dealing with power. If Jesus Christ truly does have all authority, then all legitimate authority can be traced back to him. All of it. My friends, there is no authority anywhere that cannot be traced back to Christ if it's legitimate. In this case, here we have. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift. It's original. Secondly, it's inevitable. He ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first ascended, descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Do you get the comprehensive nature of what is said here? There's no place where he hasn't been. There's no place over which he doesn't have authority. It says, it uses superlatives here. First of all, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He couldn't get any lower. And then he ascended, look, far above all the heavens. Why? Paul says in the next phrase, that he might fill all things. There is nothing, Paul is saying here, no place where this authority doesn't exist. It's inevitable again. Number three then, it says verse 11, he gave himself to be apostles, he gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's recognizable. Yes. How do we recognize that Christ has authority over everything? Well, there's different ways we can do it, but one way is right here. We recognize that he has given gifts to men. Why? We'll see that in a moment. He's given gifts from his own authority, and he's passed on that authority on to others. It is recognizable. Number four, it's wonderful, as we saw in Genesis. How is it wonderful? Well, I think this is pretty wonderful. Verses 12 and 13. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a phrase we just pass over all the time, right? Measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. What's the next verse? Do you understand that Christ expects us to come up to the measurement of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Paul is definitely not asking for till we all become good neighbors and make sure we mow our lawn at least once a week. He's not asking for that. He's asking for something way more than this. And he's telling us that this can be done on the authority of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see this type of a thing. I mean, come on, we all know what it's like to be in a home or be in a situation where all you have is strife. This is definitely not strife here. Let me read this again. This is a very peaceful thing going on here that Paul is telling us about. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And number five, it's essential. Why is it essential? It's essential that we no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now, I'm a grandfather. Talk about it all the time. Love my grandchildren. Love them when they're young. Most of them are really young right now. You know what I really hope for them, though? I definitely hope that they won't stay little forever, right? That would be a big problem. Point Paul's making here is that this authority of Christ is essential. He gave these gifts to men. This authority is essential so that we can grow up. Remember our illustration earlier about little children? Without authority, they'll never grow up. They'll kill themselves in the meantime. When I see that bumper sticker that says question authority, you know what I want to say? Grow up. You're going to have authority all your life. Stop it already. And ultimately, when someone says question authority, usually what they mean is question your authority so I can give you my authority. That's what they really mean. It's kind of a maddening bumper sticker, to be honest with you. Then finally, it's beneficial to the edifying of itself in love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the point. Up until everything we've read up until this point, I think cumulative, if you will, is all headed towards verse 16. This is the point. The whole body, joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So back to our three questions, which I believe are answered here. What is the goal of all authority, the authority of Christ? I believe he wants to see himself a body of believers that know how to edify themselves in love. I believe that's the goal here. Paul switches gears a little bit in verse 17, which we'll talk about in a moment. He talks about the unbelievers. But I believe the goal is the edifying of itself in love. How is that goal attained? I believe it's by submitting to Christ's authority wherever we find it. And then firstly, what does that goal look like? It looks like a body that edifies itself, that loves each other. Now you're going to say, well, Joel, what does it look like when that fails? Well, that's exactly what I think Paul, by way of application here, is going to introduce us to here in verse 17. And I believe that verses 17 through 19 are like a perfect contrast to verses 14 through 16. We have three verses of the way it's supposed to be, verses 14 through 16, and then three verses of the way it's definitely not supposed to be in verses 17 through 19. And this is where we will apply our lesson here this morning. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should, this is verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, before we read any further, and John already read this morning, But you might want to take off your politically correct glasses here for just a second, because Paul is not really going to be, shall we say, real nice about it. The things he has to say are not real complimentary, let's just say. First of all, he says, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Not an attractive picture by a long shot here. Now, what am I saying? Well, I'm applying it this way this morning, my friends. We're either going to be verses 14 through 16, edifying, building up, serving, based on the authority of Christ, or we will reject the authority of Christ because we know better, because no one's going to tell us what to do, and we will look like verses 17 through 19. Those are our choices here this morning, my friends. I see no third way. We are going one way here or the other. And that's a bad picture there in verses 17 through 19, my friends. I'll read it again. These Gentiles walk this way. Their mind is futile. Futile? That's quite a statement. Their understanding is darkened. They don't understand. They're alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from life of God. And they're ignorant and blind and unfeeling and unclean and greedy. I think that's a picture right there of the chaotic state of mankind that doesn't submit to Christ. Whether it's a family or whether it's a culture. In other words, whether it's just limited to a household, if you will, or whether it's wider in a large country or a city or a state or whatever. I believe that that's a picture, and it's a bad picture. It's no good. Did I just see that California outlawed straws? Did I just see that? Plastic straws. I don't know. Futility of their mind. I even saw a statement that they're attaching jail sentences to it, not just fines. Anybody else see that? Anybody see that? Jail sentences for a straw. You know what? That made sense to somebody. Futility of their minds. And that's just an easy illustration, my friends. And I know California's too easy a target. But it's still a target. And it's such a big one, you can't hardly miss it. Or can hardly miss it, however way you want to say that. You see, when we reject the authority of Christ, we will have nothing but problems. We will have verses 17 through 19. When we say that we'll do it our way and we don't need a God to tell us what to do, this is what we have left. So for my friends in Zambia, what I'm going to be trying to point out, hopefully to them, as we speak that week, is that instead of running from the authority of Christ, we must run to it. We must explore His Word. We must read His law. We must attempt to apply it wherever and whenever we can, all the time. And by doing that, we can experience verses 14 through 16. Because right now, in these countries, Zambia is no exception. Yes, they've declared themselves a Christian nation. But my word, there's a lot of teaching that has to be done and a lot of time that has to occur. Because right now, verses 17 through 19 is a lot more of what they are unfortunately experiencing. How do you get out of verses 17 through 19 and get into verses 14 through 16? I believe it's by understanding the authority of Christ and his word and applying it wherever, whenever possible. Shall we pray? Help us, O Lord, to always embrace your authority. You've given us your word for a reason. May we embrace that reason, O Lord. May we run towards it. And may we reject idolatry and all forms of humanistic rejection of your word. It's in the name of Christ we pray it. Amen.